I would like to start off this morning with some scripture referencing excellent speech. That's what this series has been about. Proverbs 11:16 says, "A gracious woman attains honor, and ruthless men attain riches." And every time I read that verse, I feel like adding, and guess who got the greater reward? Guess who got a better deal? Because of the comparison of these two people, you got the ruthless man and the gracious woman. Proverbs seems to say there's a connection, there's something they have in common, and that thing they have in common is power. They both have power. Ruthless men have power to make money, if even by unscrupulous means, they still have power to make money. But on the other hand, here's this woman who is freely given, freely giving, freely giving, and if she continues that for her whole life, she too will have power. She'll have a greater reason to be praised than the man who simply became rich. There is power in graciousness, and as we've been noticing from James 3, our deeds precede our words, and so I don't think it's too much to insert that this gracious woman is probably also gracious in speech. To become a gracious woman, I guarantee you that there have been many times that she had to choose to be so, to choose to be gracious. And as we went over James 3, we were noticing that is when we can learn to submit our deeds to the Lord as a worship, our mouths are able to follow. That opens the door for us to be able to. Let's look at another verse in Proverbs 22. It says, "He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend." Note again here the connection between being gracious and being influential. The king is his friend. And then note the conviction and the connection again between purity and gracious speech here. Remember, James says that wisdom from above is first pure. It's unadulterated by self. And those of us who have made ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ have abdicated the throne, and we've let him be in charge of our lives, and he can train our mouth to be gracious. The story is told of a woman who was like this. She's always gracious, always had something kind to say about everyone, and it got to some people, and so somebody thought they would trick her once. And they said, "What good thing do you have to say about the devil?" And she thought for a moment, and she said, "Well, he's certainly not lazy, is he?" Did you know that you can train your mouth? You can train your mouth. James says it's harder than training your actions, but the thought of James chapter 3 that we've been going over here for about 3 weeks is not that we should just give up talking altogether, but rather that we should learn to mentor our speech, mentor our mouths. What we want to focus on this morning then is the heart of that. How does this work? Let's pray one more time. We've prayed twice already, three times already. This will be short. God, we pray this morning that you would make things clear to us, especially the importance of your word resonating with our soul. Please give us insight in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been laying the foundation of purity of heart being a key to speech that doesn't cause wrecks. Now we want to build on that foundation a little bit. We want to be able to build other people up. How does this happen practically? How does it happen? Jesus said that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So how do you fill the heart with good, goodwill, good words towards your brother and sister? I have some suggestions this morning. Point A is on your page there. One is to be a better gatekeeper. Know when it's time to close the gate that allows certain things into our minds and into our hearts. Look at Psalm 1. We'll spend a lot of time in Psalm 1 this morning. Verses 1 and 2 say, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Everybody has a bias, but the thought of James 3 of wisdom from above is that we set aside our bias and we insert God's bias on life. This is how it works. One thing we must learn to do if we ever want to become pure of speech is to limit the amount of influence that we receive from the unredeemed. Just limit it. Psalm 1 asks the question, how much do you need to know about this world? Really? You know, the first sin came with the temptation to know evil. Remember that? The serpent said, hey, if you will eat this fruit, you'll know evil and good. How much do you need to know? Be careful of your information source. This is not to say that we shouldn't pay attention to what's going on in the world. That's not what I mean. But there comes a point at which my level of involvement with my knowledge of things going on in the world trumps my faith relationship. I begin acting on the knowledge that I know. I'm so full of it. That's what I respond to. And it gets in the way of a faith relationship. First thing you need to know, if you want to develop speech that is pure, is you're going to have to close the gate on a certain level of activity, a certain level of information about all the evil that there is. It'll get in the way of your faith. Secondly, limit the participation in the ways of the unredeemed. That's what we see there in Psalm 1. He doesn't walk in the ways of the ungodly. Again, it's not to say that we should be isolationists. Jesus prayed in John 17 when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, "Father, I don't ask you to take them out of this world." Some of us would beg to differ. But to keep them from the evil in the world. And he said that the truth would do that. And as I was thinking about examples of this, I thought of Tim. Tim is in a bowling league. He's been in a bowling league for several years. There are a couple of reasons for doing that. One is just for a common enjoyment with Kristen. Another, though, is to just be in the community, to take the light into the community. But I've learned something about bowling that I did not know. That is that there are certain things associated with bowling that Tim has had to draw the line and said, I will not go there. Announced it publicly, practices it every time they bowl. And much of life is that way. We're in the world, we're not of the world, and as we are going through life like those around us, there will be gates that need to close. I cannot go there. I think I've told you this before, but it just comes to mind. I was in my office after work hours one night, and a bunch of guys were sitting around in my office saying, hey, Bob, we're going to the strip joint tonight. You want to go? And I just turned around and said, no, I don't need that. And I went back to work. And I marveled afterwards, yeah, that was about what I meant. I don't need that. I have a different life. The gate has to close on certain activities. There are many things like this. We must learn to close the gate on the way of the unredeemed. Thirdly, we need to limit our involvement with the unredeemed in speaking against things and people, mocking, scoffing. Again, it doesn't mean we can't point out what is evil or name it as evil. Jesus spoke against the scribes and the Pharisees. But the bulk of his teaching was concerning us being citizens of heaven. Psalm 45 says of Jesus that God anointed him with the oil of joy above his fellows because he hated wickedness and he loved righteousness. He majored on righteousness. Psalm 16:27 says, a worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like a scorching fire. Isn't that interesting? His occupation is in finding fault with others. That's what he's occupied with. And his resulting heart attitude comes out in the words that he speaks. He becomes reckless in his speech, and his speech causes wreck. Close the gate on your heart when you find yourself relishing the evil that you're finding in other people. Close it. Close your heart. Refuse to let your heart be a container full of the bad in other people. Close the gate. I've been interested in 1 Corinthians 13 for quite a few years. There are 16 qualities of love that are mentioned there. And one of those qualities is that love bears all things. What it literally means is it puts a lid on it. It covers it over. Learn to cover up the wrongs of others if you want to speak in purity. Stop yourself from talking about it. Stop the whispering. Be the lid that puts the wrap on problems that you see around you. Don't let it go any farther. It hasn't happened to me that I remember, but I know of others who have said they're in a conversation and they stop even listening. Say, stop. I'm not going to listen to anymore. You go talk to the other person. Put a lid on it. If you want to be a person, if you're not a part of the problem or a part of the solution, especially, this is the case, put a lid on it. I know of several situations of couples that have gotten divorces where one or both of the members have determined not to speak evil of the other person, their ex-spouse. I have a good friend of many years who's done this, and it's gone on for quite a few years. His wife ran off with another man, and been married at least twice since, and he will not speak negatively. That's the thought. Think about this. If Satan had kept his misgivings about God quiet, we might still be living in paradise. I mean, that's total conjecture, kind of a wild thought, but honestly, if he'd kept his mouth shut, we might have succeeded in continuing to obey the command of our Father. I think it's helpful to think of your heart as a container with a limited size. The scriptures talk about the heart being filled with something. If there were no limits to our hearts, we couldn't say they were filled with anything because there wouldn't be any way to measure it. It'd be like just putting drops in the ocean. It'd just be so insignificant. But if we can think of our hearts as having a limited size, then it becomes important what goes into them. For something to go in, something else has to go out because they're of a limited size. So, there are three things we must do, three gates that must close if we are ever going to succeed in speaking from a pure heart. Then Psalm 1 continues with this observation, that the man or the woman that is truly blessed, that person has let his or her heart container be filled with the Word of God. Verse 2 says that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So point B is, train yourself to delight in the Word of God. Meditate on it day and night. And why, again? Because the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, and God's Word is pure. If you fill your heart with His Word, your attitudes will likely become like God's in time. The wisdom from above is pure. It isn't stained with your past or your passions or your preferences. It is unique. You realize what we have here between the covers of this book. This is a huge one, I know. It's still the Scripture. You have yours. I have mine. But only one I bring here, and my other ones all split apart. The Word of God. This is what Psalm 19 says about the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Ephesians 2 says that when we were separated from Christ, when we were dead toward God, we were separated from Him. We had no relationship with Him. When we repented, when we said, I'm not good enough, I am transferring my trust completely onto you, Jesus Christ. I can't add to it. I couldn't. I wouldn't be good enough. And I trust you as my Savior, and I confess you as my Lord. When we make that great decision that we're celebrating here this morning, we begin having a soul restoration process begin. And God invades certain areas of our heart, and we find ourselves becoming satisfied in areas that were once a terror. And satisfied people speak differently than needy people. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. One of the most frequent phrases that I hear from teenagers and 20-somethings as they're just thinking about their days, where they're going, what my life is going to be about, is this phrase: I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I've watched it. I worked with youth group for a long time. I've watched it. I don't know. The word of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, what God testifies about something is sure. And it makes wise the simple. Convinced people speak differently than people who are uncertain. There's a difference in my heart. I know some things because God told me. And I'm more confident. The precepts of the Lord are right. In other words, what God says is right defines what is right, and it rejoices the heart. I've been reading in 1 and 2 Samuel of David again, and there was a time in David's life when he came back from his business and found his entire town burned. All of the wives, his wives and the 600 men that were with him and their families, all of them were hauled off. And so David said, what do I do? Should I go after them? Could I be able to retrieve them? God said, go. Yes, you'll be able to get them. But 200 of the men were too tired. They had been working hard. They were exhausted. So 200 of them stayed with the baggage while 400 of them went on this raid. And indeed, they were successful. They got all the wives, the children, a lot of plunder, and they brought it back. And then they were unwilling to share it with the 200 who didn't go with them. After all, they were lazy. And David wouldn't hear of it. He said, no. Share and share alike. And it became an Israelite idiom. That became something that went viral. To use those words. In Israel, that became something that was a commonality. And it rejoiced the people. And many things that David did brought pleasure, especially in his early reign, brought pleasure to the people. He just acted correctly, and it was so refreshing that people rejoiced. And happy people speak differently than burdened people. Happy people are able to bridle the tongue because they're basically satisfied. Bridling the tongue is not really a problem. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. I've also been reading in John, in the Gospel of John, and in John 13, Jesus issued this new commandment. He said, love one another the way I loved you. And maybe you're reading along and you come across that passage and you realize light bulb goes on and you think, wait a minute. Jesus loved me sacrificially. And you think, well, I think he wants me to endure a little bit of injustice myself. I think he wants me to live sacrificially. And you are enlightened, and you have a new reason for the way you live your life. And enlightened people speak differently than those who are just sustaining daily what the Word of God does. The fear of the Lord, Psalm 19 says, is clean, enduring forever. As you read the Word of God, you'll find this and this and this and this and this as reasons to give God praise, as reasons to give Him honor, and you revere Him. You know, it's different with people. or there are people that we must honor, but we have to kind of wade through the bad in order to focus on the good with people. Not so with God. You find good in God, it'll endure forever. And reverent people speak differently than irreverent people. This is an advantage of being in the Word of God. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they're altogether righteous. I remember a proverb that says, there is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel that will ever stand against God. Paul gave a message in Athens, and he said that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world through a man whom he has appointed, and it's Jesus. And his judgment will be true. And it will be righteous. And people who are convinced that God makes no mistakes, they speak differently. Their heart is different. They're more confident in the course that they're following. I think of Hebrews 11. It says that he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder. You can't have a real, true relationship with God without thinking your days are going to get better. Maybe not outwardly, but inwardly. God is going to be leading your life in his triumph. So all of these things are more desirable than gold. This is more valuable than being independently wealthy. What do you have if you're independently wealthy? It hasn't even touched the inside of you, which is the eternal part of you. And then it says that the scriptures also are a way of warning you of certain things. For example, this Proverbs talk about the dangers or the pitfalls anyway of being in debt. Not necessarily a sin. Bad things happen. We get there. We can be in debt. But Proverbs simply points out you'll be a debtor. And so if you read that and you respond and you say, no, I'm going to try to avoid that as much as I can, and you realize there's a blessing in your life, and then you see another warning and then another warning, and you follow those things, and you recognize your life has been protected, you will speak differently than if you just follow the game. The scriptures are a lamp to our feet. They are a light to our path. We can see our future. The scriptures are described as rain and snow, which water the earth, as a hammer that shatters hardened areas, as milk, which is the complete diet for an infant, as solid food for making one grow, as a tool belt, as a sword for striking down falsehoods, and as a factor that causes growth. If you are experiencing all of the benefits that we've just described, you have a new heart to speak differently. Your heart's been purified, and you can speak differently. Do you remember what it was like, those of you who are married, to announce your engagement? There are many young women, when they get their engagement ring, they walk into the room and say, "Hi." And it just bubbles out. This is what the scripture is encouraging us in. Delight yourself in the word of the Lord. Find ways to bring it back to mind often. Sometimes you have to force feed yourself a little bit. Sometimes you have to go for a second or a third quiet time, you know. Sometimes just block out enough time to read an entire book of the Bible. Some people use printed verse cards. Some people write out a verse. I'm presently writing out a verse pretty much daily. Jenny Larson used to use recipe cards. You'd see her with a raft of recipe cards. And some others of you have done that. I've done that before. Somehow, the Word of God needs to stay with us. You can follow Tim's acronym, ROADS. Remember he shared that with us years ago? Read, obviously, make observations, ask questions, determine the meaning, and then summarize. I would suggest doing this with a journal or a notebook so you can keep your thoughts together. But as you ask questions about who, what, why, when, how, where was this, you will find yourself coming to ask questions about those observations. And as you ask questions about those observations, the meaning will become clearer anyway. Sometimes you can get help, that's fine. But then summarizing it is extremely important, because it's in the summarizing that we kind of make it personal. This is what it means to me when I can summarize what I've written. Maybe you're not a reader. There are some of you who have told me you're not a reader. That's okay. You can get an audio Bible and just listen to it. Listen 10 minutes a day, 10 minutes three times a day, whatever you choose, but just listen to it. Let it permeate you. You know, most of the things that we delight in, we've developed a taste for or a liking for. I used to not like coconut and pizza. The reason I didn't like pizza is the first time I ever had any association with it was in high school, and it was our lunches were served, I'm sure it was Limburger cheese, and it was just a little bit ripe for me. It was a little potent, and I didn't care for it. I love it. Now, nobody puts Limburger cheese on my pizza, though. You know, if I hadn't grown up on a dairy farm, I doubt that I would thrill as much with that way of life. I just love it. It just grew on me. That's where I grew up, and it grew on me. In a similar way, we can grow in our delight in the Word of God. You say, but Bob, I thought you were going to talk about speech. Yeah, I am. But purity of speech comes from the Word of God. The wisdom from above is pure, and the Word of God is pure. What I'm saying is that God can change your heart, which is what Tim's going to focus on next week, how God changes our heart, if you give him a chance to do so. And if the attitudes of the Word of God fill your heart and invade your world and your actions, then you will begin to speak as one who no longer wants to toot your own horn. Remember James? James said that he compared the wisdom from above to selfish ambition. And I would maintain that to the degree that the Word of God hasn't crowded out other things in our life, selfish ambition will come out. The Apostle John said, he described this world kind of this way, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That's what's in our flesh. And God's Word can flush it out. So excellent speech becomes really very practical. You have to choose to close the gate on certain worldly attitudes and actions, and then actively put a lid on juicy little drama nuggets, and then decide, I'm going to increase my association with the Word of God. The message of Psalm 1 is, do not, do not, do not, and meditate a lot. That's the message. Not to us, O Lord, but to thy name give glory. God, we praise you that you are perfect. We praise you that you change lives. And we praise you that you tell us how you change lives. Give us grace this week to practice what we've heard. In Jesus' name.